when I had become serious about studying the Bible, my wife and I sat down and done a comparative religion study. We'd look into the beliefs of different religions until they reached a point where I could say that they did not align with the Bible. Today we're going to do a comparative religious study. Not to put down anybody's beliefs, but because we need to be able to give an answer for what we believe and why we do not accept their interpretation of the Bible. As discussing with a man at work about resetting the hotspot up at the front of the store, and we was going to do it after Easter, but neither one of us knew when Easter was. I said, I only pay attention to Passover. And he said, their church does Passover. He then said something that kind of left me kind of flabbergasted. He said when they pass around the bread and the wine, he just looks at it and passes it on. And so I said, how could you be there, you know, and just not participate in the symbols of the broken body and blood of our Savior? And that would be not, you know, taking the sacrifice seriously. I've since learned that this particular denomination believes that only 144,000 should partake in the number, and the number is already set. The others participate in the meal of lamb and bitter herbs. And then afterward, when the symbols of Christ's body are partaken, only certain ones are permitted to partake of it or participate. And this is from their webpage. It says, when Jehovah's Witnesses observe the Lord's evening meal, only a small fraction of us partake of the bread and wine. Why is that so? Jesus shed blood, established a new covenant that replaced the covenant between Jehovah God and the ancient nation of Israel. Those who are in that new covenant partake in the memorial emblems. It includes not all Christians, but only those who have been called in a special way by God. Those ones will rule in heaven with Christ, and the Bible says that just 144,000 people receive that privilege. In contrast to the little flock of those called to rule with Christ, the vast majority of us hope to be part of a great crowd who will gain everlasting life on earth, while those of us with an earthly hope do not partake of the memorial emblems. We do join in expressing thanks for the sacrifice that Jesus made in our behalf. So they believe 144,000 will rule in heaven with Christ, and all other Christians continue on earth as flesh and blood, but eternal. How do they decide when they should take the Passover? And again from their webpage, although Nisan 14:33 CE was a Friday, the anniversary of the date might fall on a different day of the week each year. We determine the date that Nisan 14 falls each year using the same method as was used in the time of Jesus, rather than applying the method used by the modern Jewish calendar. How do they determine what they will use for the symbols? Again, from their webpage, for the new observance, Jesus used unleavened bread and red wine that were left over from the Passover meal. Following his example, we use bread without leaven or added ingredients and plain red wine, not grape juice, or wine that has been sweetened, fortified, or spiced. Some denominations use bread with leavening or yeast, but leaven is often used in the Bible as a symbol of sin and corruption. Thus, only bread free from leaven and other additives can be fitting symbol for Christ's sinless body. Another practice not supported by the Bible is that of substituting unfermented grape juice for wine. Some churches do so because of the unscriptural prohibition against consuming alcohol. And now I understand after reading their beliefs that my friend was not deliberately ignoring the need for the Passover. He just did not seem it necessary since he was not one of the 144,000. These teachings bring up a few questions we will look deeper into. Number one, What about the 144,000? Two, was Jesus crucified on a Friday? Three, who should be partaking of the Passover ceremony? What about an eternal life in the flesh for all the others? What about the day we should keep for the Passover? How do we know we have the right day? And what are the lessons we're to take away from the Passover season that are missed when you think that you are excluded? Starting in point one, what about the 144,000? Revelation 7:4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Then lists 12,000 from each of the tribes, but Dan listed one of the sons of Joseph, named Manasseh, and then listed Joseph along to make up the 12. They are literal descendants of the tribes of Israel, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. They have a spiritual relationship with God and come out of the tribulation. God knows who are a part of the lost tribes, and that these will come through the tribulation as first fruits. And then notice, it continues in verse 9 about the great multitude. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Verse 10, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. The white robes signify those who are clean and of the saints. Also in Revelation 14, 1 through 3, the 144,000 standing with Christ, that I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. Verse 3, they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And as the voice came from heaven, apparently some have decided they know who have already been chosen. They don't understand the part about coming through the tribulation that is yet ahead of us. Point two, was Jesus crucified on a Friday? Jesus told the Pharisees the only sign he would give them was he'd be like Jonah, who was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. You cannot fit 3 days and three nights between Friday sunset and Sunday sunrise. Now, what I'm going to read here is an article by Scott Ashley, who's a minister in United. The Gospels are clear that Jesus died and his body was buried, placed in the tomb late in the afternoon, just before sundown, when a Sabbath began. By the traditional Good Friday, Easter Sunday timing, from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown is one night and one day. Saturday night to Sunday daybreak is another night, giving us two nights and one day. So where do we get another night and 2 days to equal the 3 days and three nights Jesus said he would be in the tomb? This is definitely a problem. Most theologians and religious scholars try to work around it by arguing that any part of a day or night counts as a day or a night. Thus, they say, the final few minutes of that Friday afternoon were the first day. All day Saturday was the second day. First few minutes of Sunday morning were the third day. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Trouble is, it doesn't work. It only adds up to 3 days and two nights, not 3 days and three nights. And also, John 20, verse 1 tells us that on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Did you catch the problem here? John tells us it was still dark when Mary went to the tomb on Sunday morning and found it empty. Jesus was already resurrected before daybreak. Thus, he wasn't in the tomb any of the daylight portion of Sunday, so none of that can be counted as a day. That leaves us, at most, part of a day Friday, all of Friday night, whole daylight portion of Saturday, and most of Saturday night. That totals one full day and part of another, and one full night and most of another. Still, at least a full day and full night short of the time Jesus said he'd be in the tomb. The key to understanding the timing of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection lies in understanding God's timetable for counting when days begin and end, as well as timing of his biblical festivals during the spring of the year when these events took place. Genesis 1:5 tells us quite plainly that God counts a day as beginning with the evening, the night portion, and ending the next evening. So the evening, nighttime, and the morning, daylight, were the first day. God repeats this formula for the entire 6 days of creation. In Leviticus 23, where God lists all of the holy days and festivals, he makes it clear that they are to be observed from evening to evening. Leviticus 23:32. In other words, from sunset to sunset, when the sun went down and evening began. The answer in this verse, John 19:31, therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies of those crucified should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken to hasten death, and that they might be taken away. High day is a term used to say this Sabbath was not the traditional weekly Sabbath, but rather one of the annual ones. Leviticus 23, which lists God's festivals, tells us that on the day after the Passover, a separate festival, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, begins. Leviticus 23:5-6. The first day of this feast is a holy convocation, on which no customary work is to be done. Leviticus 23:7. You can find Bible commentaries, encyclopedias, dictionaries that will note that John is referring to the annual Sabbath here rather than the regular weekly Sabbath. Jesus then was crucified and entombed on a Wednesday afternoon, not on Friday. Since Jesus did not die on Friday, all calculations based on that day are incorrect. And point three, who should be partaking of Passover symbols? The symbols of the bread and wine that Jehovah's Witnesses have seen in the Bible are pretty clearly understood by them, but not the amazing truth that they are for all who accept Christ as their Savior, repent, and are baptized. Acts 2:32. And Jesus said, then Jesus God has raised up, of which we all are witnesses. 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Verse 34. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In ancient times, anyone in the assembly of the children of Israel who did not participate in the Passover became cut off. It is so important that provisions are made to take it on another day if we find ourselves in an unavoidable situation and cannot take it with everyone else. Numbers 13, Numbers 9, 13, but the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. The man shall bear his sin. Once we receive the Holy Spirit and are now heirs to the promise, and all baptized members should partake of the Passover. At least we bear our sins. Not taking the Passover is deliberately not discerning the body of Christ and what his sacrifice has done for us. Point four, what about eternal life in the flesh for all the others? In 1 Corinthians 15:53, it says, for this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immorality. And if you just go up a few verses to 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. These verses make it clear that corruptible flesh, that is, flesh subject to decaying and death, cannot in that state become immortal. Those who live on in the millennium will either make it or be made like Christ or continue as flesh and blood that will then die when their time comes. Christ and the saints will be on earth and not in heaven somewhere. The saints rise to meet Jesus in the air, but he returns with them, and his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14, verse 4. Zechariah 14, 4. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and half towards the south. Then Acts 1, 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Verse 11. Who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Matthew 19:28. So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Mankind has had 6,000 years of trying to find his own way apart from God. 7,000-year time period will be a time of peace and leadership of Jesus Christ, contrasting the ways without him. Point five, what about the day we should keep the Passover and how we know we have the right day? There are software programs that exist that enable us to calculate when Passover and God's other festivals fall on any given year. Those programs show that in A.D. 31, the year of Christ's death, the Passover meal was eaten on Tuesday night, and Wednesday sundown marked the beginning of the high day, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It is a mathematical calculation to bring that down to A.D. 2019 and know we are worshiping on the correct evening. It also aligns with the calculation that Jews have kept from that time until now without ceasing. And point six, what are the lessons we are to take away from this Passover season? Look at Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as though one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. The sin of Adam cut mankind off from the life-giving tree of life, from the Garden of Eden, and the personal relationship he had with God. His sin brought the penalty of the second death on himself, and all sins have followed in his footsteps. Without the atonement of the blood of Christ and his resurrection from the dead, we would all face eternal death, the just penalty for our sins. Those of us who have repented and have the Holy Spirit do not face that second death. In Revelation 20, in verse 6, Revelation 20, in verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Many times, the Bible, Old and New Testament, states that those who follow God will not see death. What death? They all died, including the faithful. If it were speaking of the death that was common to all men, wouldn't it be a lie? Did they change instantly at death to become angels in heaven, as some believe? Jesus said, no man has ascended to heaven, which is John 3:3. These promises were made before the death and resurrection of Christ, so it was already in the plan. Ezekiel 18:21. But if the wicked will turn from all of his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he surely will live. He shall not die. John 8:51. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. So did Adam and Eve and all the animals have eternal life, and then it was snatched away from them? Eternal life is a gift from God. No one is born with it. Romans 6:23. The Bible plainly states that we each bear the guilt of our own sins. So why would we think all of mankind bears the guilt of Adam's sin? The legacy that Adam left was that we were cut off from God, and without divine intervention, we would stay that way. I wish as good at what I do as Satan is at his job. For even some who have small insights end up going off on tangents that lead them away from the whole truth of the plan of salvation God has for us all, of mankind, and not just a small set number. How would you feel being in a congregation and told you were not to partake of the Passover symbols, of the sacrifice of Christ, because you were not chosen? How do those feel who think they are chosen? God does not work that way. When you read the faith chapter, of all the faithful who came before us, many suffering greatly and yet still asleep in the grave. What is the reasoning for this? Hebrews 11, verse 40. Hebrews 11:40. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. All the first fruits, which include the 144,000, but not exclusive to them, will be made perfect like Christ, together with the dead in Christ rising first to meet him in the air. God is not a respecter of persons and has not chosen some to be an elitist among us while the rest of us being of lesser calling. I am thankful we all humbly come before Christ at the Passover and all together partake of the symbols of the Lamb of God and his sacrifice for us. Mr. Jackson.